I am not one of his disciples. Just a couple of hours ago, Peter was willing to draw a sword and fight for Jesus. Just a day before that, Peter boldly asserted that he would die with Jesus or die for Jesus, whatever it took. Nothing will separate me from my Lord. If he goes to the cross, I'm going with him.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to say thanks for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the iTunes store, where you can also subscribe to the podcast and get the weekly message sent automatically to you by clicking the subscribe button. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Terry as he preaches this week's insightful message.
Good morning. You can do better than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
Amen. Great day to serve the Lord, isn't it? Amen. Amen. Those of you who were not at the 8 o'clock service missed one little bit of excitement. I will say that in the years that I have been involved with church music, I have seen picks fly out of people's hands. I have seen drumsticks get loose. I have broken a string in the middle of a song once in a while. Today was the first time, though, that I have seen half a maraca come rolling across the stage in front of me. I saved the beans. I'm going to plant them and grow maraca beans. I got them in my pocket here, yeah. I say that so I can say I just love the enthusiasm that Elijah brings to his little corner on the percussion section there, even if I have to get him a new maraca every once in a while. We'll be all right with that. As I began on the same theme that I talked to the kids about, everybody is familiar. You know, you belong to Indian Run Christian Church, so somebody finds out you belong to Indian Run Christian Church. They say, hey, well, that means you know Russ Thorne, or you know Paul Long, or you know Jill Van Voorhis, because you're from Indian Run. And, you know, you have the standard range of responses. There's the honest one, yes. Yes, and in a larger congregation, not ours, I remember years and years ago, Amy Berner Pendergrass at the time, and I were called to jury duty at the same time. And, you know, I just said in the spirit of full disclosure, you should know that we attend the same church and I'm the minister. And they looked at Amy, and at first they said, so do you think that he would unduly influence your opinion? She said, nah. And they said, and do you belong to any of the same small groups or anything in the church? And I said, you completely do not understand our congregation. We all know each other. But in a larger congregation, perhaps someone would say, hey, do you know Brian? Do you know Joe? And somebody might answer, well, no. In our congregation, that would only come from regulars in the 8 o'clock service, maybe not being known by regulars in the 10:15 service, that kind of thing. But yes, I know them. Or no, I don't know them. We're all familiar with the ranges of things that fall in between. Sometimes it's that humorous thing. So you know Jim Shepherd? Yeah, I know Jim Shepherd. And you admit it? And that kind of thing. And what would it be like? So you know Terry Bailey? Yeah, what a jerk. Or you know Chris Fallett, and you know they do, and they say, no, I don't think so. Because admitting to knowing Chris might hinder some short-term goal that I have at the moment. I don't want Chris in my way for this, so no. No, I don't think I do know anybody by that name. That's with a K, right? Chris with a K? No, I don't think so. And what's going on in this scripture today, there are two tracks. There is Jesus being interrogated by the high priest, and there is Peter dealing with servant girls and temple officers and relatives of somebody he recently struck. And the two scenes go very different ways with one large commonality. Jesus, as we have just discussed in the last couple of sermons, has been stressing the need and setting the example for boldness in dealing with the enemy. You don't wait on them. You don't hide from them. You go forth and you meet the foe, as we saw in the passage last week. But he also told Peter, he said, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. And Peter is being sifted at this moment. Before I continue on those two tracks, let me do a little housekeeping, because there are some things in this passage that raise a few questions, and if other people have asked them, maybe somebody here would ask them as well. Who is the other disciple, the one that is not named? It says this other disciple got to go in because he had a connection and in with the high priest, and so he got to go in, and Peter was stuck outside, but once the disciple with the connection got in, he also had enough clout to send a servant girl out to tell Peter, well, come on in at least as far as the courtyard. So Peter can be in the courtyard of the building, at least, where Jesus is in some other room being tried. Now, the other three gospel stories tell these two incidents separately. They're right beside each other, but Jesus' interrogation and then full pause and then Peter's denials. John weaves them this way. I think it's more instructive, at least for me, to see them woven together. Not that it's a disagreement between the Gospels, just for clean storytelling. It's meanwhile, back at the ranch, this was happening without cluttering up the narrative. Who is this other disciple? That's what I was talking about. I'm easily sidetracked. Two main theories. One, of course, is that it is John, the author of the gospel. He frequently refers to himself without mentioning his own name. Usually it is the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved did this or that. But it could be that in this one instance he just says there was this other disciple. And he had an in with the priestly family so he could get in and cut some favors. And that's entirely possible that it was John. Some scholars say no, it was Nicodemus or Joseph of Arimathea, some members of the Pharisaic class who would have belonged to the court that will be responsible for the trial and who were at least interested in Jesus, and maybe one of them interested enough to be called a disciple, but not openly, and therefore we don't mention his name. But there was a disciple, a Joseph, a Nicodemus, who could actually go in and who could look out for Peter on the outside. And either way, it's okay. I don't mind if it was John or it was Nicodemus, but somebody had enough clout with the priest to be recognized, to get in and to get Peter in. Second housekeeping details. So who's the high priest? Is it Annas or is it Caiaphas? Because it starts out with Jesus talking to Annas, and it sounds like when you get that part where Jesus says something and this other guy whaps him on the face and says, that's no way to answer the high priest, sounds like he's talking about Annas, talking to Annas. But we know that the high priest at the time was Caiaphas. Why would you refer to Annas as the high priest? And I'll tell you why. Annas had been the high priest under the governor before Pontius Pilate, and they didn't let you keep that office very long. The Romans tried to limit how long you could be high priest pretty strictly because they didn't want any one Jewish person garnering much political influence and power under themselves. So you got to be high priest for a year, 2 years, maybe three tops, and then you're out. But Annas had enough political clout that he had five sons, and each one of his five sons got to be high priest after him, right down the line. This son of Annas, that son of Annas, all five of his sons got to be high priest, and he had run out of sons by this time, so now his son-in-law, Caiaphas, has the office. that people still called Annas the high priest, partly just the same way that we do. It's a courtesy thing. Someone's held the office of senator. Even when they're not senator anymore, you refer to them as senator. Or even Mr. Vice President or whatever, though they've been out of the office for a while, they retain the title and the formal address for life. But here it was more than just a courtesy. Everybody recognized the reality, the real power behind the high priesthood was Annas. And his sons and his son-in-law were like sock puppets, marionettes on a string. And Annas was the guy yanking the strings. Other people wore the robe, but Annas made the decisions that counted. And Annas has this private consultation with Jesus before he is sent on to Caiaphas, who will be the face of what happens. One other thing in housekeeping. When Jesus said to Annas, "Why are you questioning me? I taught in the open. I didn't keep anything secret. There are lots of people who heard what I said. They know what I said. Why aren't you questioning them?" That was not just a smart remark. That was not Jesus dodging anything. This was the prescribed legal process at the time. You did not directly question the person who was accused of the crime. We still kind of follow that in lots of ways, but we understand something. If I accuse you of a crime, you have a personal interest, a stake in denying it. And I will have to weigh your answer against your personal interest. Or if I accuse you of a crime and I'm in a position of power and you're in a position of helplessness, I got a pretty good chance of intimidating you and bullying you and messing you up. And that would be unfair. So the process was you did not interrogate the person who was accused. You interrogated witnesses, and hopefully not that person's wife or child even, hopefully other witnesses a little further removed, so that self-interest thing kind of goes away, and you interrogate witnesses who might have favorable or unfavorable, condemning or exculpatory information to give. But it was not the law to interrogate the person who was accused. And Jesus is forcing his enemies to admit that they are not giving him due process. They are not treating him fairly. And they know it. And for pointing out that his rights were being violated, he got them violated a little more, slapped across the face, and told that that's no way to talk to the high priest. But in essence, Jesus' enemies now must admit that this is not going to be a fair legal process. All right, back to the two tracks that I set out on. The high priest is interrogating Jesus. Satan is sifting Peter like wheat. The high priest knows Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. He already knows what Jesus has said. These things are not secret. He knows what Jesus looks like. He knows him to that extent. But he is determined to treat him shamefully. He is determined to despise Jesus, and he is determined that Jesus is of less value than his own political calculations and interests. We are reminded in the text that Caiaphas was the guy who said, although I'm sure Annas was the guy who whispered in his ear first, "It is better that one man die for the sake of the whole nation." And he put that nation thing in there, but then Caiaphas got down to what he really meant. Lest we lose our place. By "we," he didn't mean the whole nation. He meant we, the priestly bunch, We, who hardly even believe in God, but are overseeing the religious program. We, who get our fame and our power and our wealth for collaborating with Rome and playing ball with Rome and staying good with Rome. This Jesus guy is likely to cause us to lose our place, and so under the bus, he must go. And under the bus, he went. Because the priests were not willing to risk what they had, even though they were in a position where they, above all people, should have recognized that God's Messiah had come. These were the men who had overseen the Passover sacrifices all their lives. These were the men who had overseen the whole ritual of the Day of Atonement, the shedding of the blood, the scapegoat, the forgiveness of sins, the purifying of the people. They had overseen these all their lives, and they, above all other men, were in a position to recognize who Jesus was and what was the importance of his ministry. But under the bus he goes. Because my self-interest, my power, my position is more important to me. That's what's going on in one end of this place. On the other end, at a little charcoal fire in a cold courtyard, Peter is asked first by the servant, the maid servant that was sent out to bring him in so at least he could be in the courtyard by the fire. And maybe it was just that she was curious. You're not part of the temple machinery. Why do you need to be in here? Is it because of that Jesus guy? Are you one of his? Hey, are you with him? The guy that's in there right now? Are you? Not me. And then he gets up to the fire. And we're told earlier there that the people around the fire include those temple soldiers who had been out in the garden just a little earlier. Hey, aren't you one of those guys? Well, it had been dark and confusing. And the arrest was carried out by torchlight, so there's some uncertainty, but you look like, aren't you? No! I am not one of his disciples. And then the relative of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, the man whose ear Peter had whacked off during the arrest, a relative of Malchus says, no, I'm pretty sure it's you. And I have reason to have paid attention. I think you are. And the other Gospels tell us that at this point, Peter replied with an oath, a swear word. We will leave out the expletive, but blank, no. I am not one of his disciples. Just a couple of hours ago, Peter was willing to draw a sword and fight for Jesus. Just a day before that, Peter boldly asserted that he would die with Jesus or die for Jesus, whatever it took. Nothing will separate me from my Lord. If he goes to the cross, I'm going with him. And in the moment of heat and impetuousness, I'm sure, as he pulled that sword and started out, Peter would have kept that promise, but with that slowed down by Jesus' words and actions and the progression of events and now having to approach the destroying flame a slow step at a time from a servant girl who would have ratted you out to soldiers who might have recognized you, to a relative of the man whose ear you cut off, who is for sure going to get you sucked into the same room where Jesus is being prepared for death even this moment. Out of the heat of the moment. That was all a little harder to face. And so Peter denies the Lord. Now, for what it's worth, the high priest did too. The high priest, who should have recognized Jesus, obviously denies Jesus' lordship. And I want you to get the way the question was put to Peter. It wasn't even, as I have been asking it, do you know him? It was, aren't you one of his disciples? You see, there's an implication in that question. If you are one of his disciples, he is your Lord. You have the master and you have the disciples. If you're the disciple, he is the master. He is your Lord. Both Peter and the high priest make the same denial. They deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Peter knew him more intimately and walked with him, talked with him, broke bread with Jesus, sat at Jesus' feet, learned from him, committed himself to him, and yet he denies Jesus' lordship. So which one do you suppose hurt Jesus worse? The denial by the high priest, who should have known better, or the denial by Peter, who did know better? Tell you which I believe. And then I tell you to look at your own life. And I want us to understand that there is a reason that that whole confessing Jesus as Lord thing is described in the New Testament as part of the plan of salvation. It is such a necessary part, confessing Jesus as Lord. In the big scheme of things, let me tell you why it is necessary. Because if Jesus is not Lord, and it hurts me even to say that as a hypothetical, because he is Lord, amen? Amen. But if Jesus were not, in some other reality, if Jesus were not Lord, if he were not the Lord of heaven and earth, if he were not the Lord of creation, if he were not the Lord of life and death, if he were not the Lord with power over sin and condemnation, he could not save you anyway. Lacking lordship, he is unable to be our Savior. Fortunately for us, he is Lord. And he is Lord of all. Psalm, and some of the kids were quoting from Psalm 24 today, the Psalm says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and all those that dwell thereon." Meaning he is the Lord of this planet and all its resources and everyone who has ever lived. He is already their Lord. And the New Testament makes this clear to us. The moment will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That moment is coming because he already is Lord. He is Lord of the saved and the not saved. He is Lord of all. Amen? Well, he is. But where salvation is concerned, it needs to be a little more specific than that. I need to choose him as my Lord. I need to confess Him with my mouth as Lord, and I need to honor Him in my life as Lord if I want to be saved. If I want to be saved, my confession of His Lordship needs to be made while it is still my choice. If I wait for the day when every tongue must confess because all choice is past, there is no salvation in that. We must name Him Lord while we may. And so Jesus said, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess them before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever is ashamed of me before men, well, that is another story." Fortunately, blessedly, Peter got a chance to recover and do better. And he did. And with his life and his death, he proclaimed the Lordship of Jesus Christ, recovering from this low, low moment. What about us? The question is not just, do you know Him? The question is, are you His disciple? Which is to say, is He your Lord? Well, yeah, but not enough to mess up my life or anything. I mean, not enough to stall my career, not enough to interfere with my options at any particular moment in time. Oh, then you mean no. Is He your Lord? Well, on Sunday mornings, then no. Is He your Lord? No matter how you try to split hairs, there's only two answers. Yes and no. And everything hangs on which answer you give. Is He your Lord?
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.